In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for this third Sunday after the Feast of Holy Trinity. The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus welcomes tax collectors and sinners. He even eats with them, which causes the Pharisees to be shocked. The term Pharisee itself means, it comes from the old Aramaic parushim. It means separated ones. They separated themselves from those whom they felt were not as righteous as they. So these Pharisees are shocked that Jesus is eating with these tax collectors and sinners. And that was societally understood. Who you ate with said a lot about you. To eat with someone is to befriend them and accept them. 1 Corinthians 5:11 even warns us, "You must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat." So the Pharisees have a question that I suppose we too are invited to ask. Should Jesus be eating with these people? And while we're at it, our Lord prepares a banquet for us this morning. Should he be eating with us? Should he allow us to eat from his altar? Allow us to clarify matters. These tax collectors and sinners were not, in the strictest sense, being hypocritical. They were not pretending to be something they were not. St. Paul has warned us against people who say they are Christians, but who are showing us with their lives that they are not. These are two entirely different matters. Again, though these people were sinners, Jesus' reaching out to them was precisely for the purpose of bringing them to repentance and faith in Him. He is not condoning sinfulness. He loves these sinners and reaches out to them with the good news of the salvation that He brings into the world, a salvation that is received by way of repentance and faith in sin-forgiving Jesus. Do not make the mistake of many in skipping the repentance step. This is exactly what Christ has come into the world to do. We learn from St. Paul, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. No one is without sin. We all have particular sins, but lest we overlook the more serious matter, all of those are symptoms of the fact that we are sinful by nature. Do your sins bother you? Do you feel guilty for them? Do you sense your own guilt? That is the Holy Spirit working repentance in your heart. Do not fear. Christ died even for the worst of sinners, even for you. If, by the way, you do not feel the guilt of your sin, then you may be worried. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, He brings us to repentance, and we rejoice then to receive the forgiveness that Christ has purchased for us. The people who need to worry are those whose sins don't bother them, or who think that they don't even have any. Either those who smugly think that sin is something we modern folks don't need to be concerned with, or those who think they're so holy that they are beyond the point of sinning. I do know people who believe that. And that because they are thus entirely sanctified, they are no longer in need of repentance and forgiveness. And that's basically where the Pharisees come in. As many times as Jesus locks horns with the Pharisees, it bears bringing this out. Jesus loves them too. He came to save them from their sins too. It's easy for us sometimes, I think, to sort of smugly brush off the holier-than-thou person, which ironically makes us just as Pharisaical as them. Jesus loved them. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to have eternal life. But part of being saved is a life of repentance. And that's hard to do when you don't see that you really do have some sins. You really do need the forgiveness of sins. So rather than allowing these Pharisees to continue looking down their noses at these tax collectors and sinners, Jesus invites them to count themselves as sinners also, to receive the salvation He has come to offer sinners. Jesus calls Himself the friend of sinners. If you would have a friend in Jesus, square one is to acknowledge yourself as a sinner. Jesus tells these two parables. Both follow the same outline. There's a loss. There is a search. There is a recovery. And then there is a celebration. In the first parable, it's a sheep that is lost. For a shepherd, of course, his sheep are everything. They are his livelihood. In the second parable, a silver coin is lost. It was like losing a day's wages. I don't know what each of you earns in a day, but figure out what a day's worth of salary is. Take whatever you're paid by the hour and multiply that by 8. That's about how much this coin would have represented. In both cases, something very valuable is lost. Jesus tells these Pharisees that this is how he and his heavenly Father see these people that he's eating with. They are very valuable. This is the point that they and we must see. Do not brush anyone off as someone you don't value. By the way, so are the Pharisees. They are very valuable. So are you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. The Lord sees each and every one of you as very valuable. God grant us to value our fellow sinners. And so faithfully to be emissaries of God in his quest to seek and to save that which is lost, rather than just looking down our noses at those whose sins we are tempted to look at and then think of them as being beneath us because somehow we regard their species of sinfulness as somehow worse than ours. In each of these parables, an item of value is lost. Though each of you is valuable, though every person on earth is very valuable in God's eyes, every single one of us was lost. We inherited original sin. We are by nature sinful and unclean. We daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. Ever since Adam's fall, God has lost us. We're no longer by nature in communion with him. Of course, neither the sheep nor an inanimate coin can find its own way back. We cannot return to the original righteousness man had before the fall, certainly not by our own reason or strength. We can't find our way back to God. We're lost. Now that's where the search comes in. Our Lord comes looking for us. Christ Jesus took upon himself our human nature. He became one of us. He entered our world and suffered and died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He comes looking for you. He appoints his disciples to go make disciples of all nations. He sends them looking for you because that's the only way you are ever going to get found. The shepherd goes out into the country, into the hills, wherever he needs to go until he finds his lost sheep. The woman lights a lamp. She sweeps the whole house. She searches carefully. Notice that there is effort being put into this. The seeker puts in a great deal of effort. The thing being sought puts in none. That's how God's saving grace works. Christ comes into the world and suffers and dies for you. Christ causes his word to be proclaimed to you. The Holy Spirit comes through that word and works repentance in you. You do nothing. We are all nothing but given to, nothing but the passive recipients of God's saving grace. And I mean this specifically as it comes to the doctrine of justification, when it comes to your being saved. The search pays off. The sheep is found, the coin is found, you are found. And there is celebration. There is rejoicing. When someone is brought to repentance and faith in Christ, even the angels in heaven rejoice. Jesus says there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Which is how the Pharisees thought of themselves, which was a huge mistake. There have not been 99 people in the history of the world who didn't need to repent. Except for our Lord himself, there hasn't been one. Christ is using these words to provoke the Pharisees. And he would have the use of these words to provoke you too, if you think that you are not seriously in need of repentance. To try and get them, and all of us, to realize how silly it is to refuse to repent. For by so doing, we hold ourselves outside of Jesus' forgiveness. Even self-righteous, pompous characters are valuable to Jesus. And he makes every effort to bring them to repentance and forgiveness of sins too. Of course, the Pharisees have a hard time with this because it involves a global transformation in the way they think about matters such as God and salvation. They didn't know that they were forgiven people. And so how would they have learned to be forgiving people? So too today. If you are not feeling very forgiving towards someone, we'll stop for a second. Remember that you are nothing but a poor, miserable sinner forgiven by the grace of God. Remember how much our Lord has forgiven you. Thus our Lord teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." The Lord offers us forgiveness in His Word, in baptism, in Holy Communion. There, He calls us to repentance and faith. There, He gives us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And there are some things that I'm self-conscious about repeating, but this one I will gladly and willingly repeat over and over again. God never intends His gifts to dead end with you. As His forgiven ones, forgiveness is to spill over onto others. Forgive us our trespasses, and as forgiven ones, grant us grace to forgive others as well. We asked earlier if Jesus should be eating with us. Well, examine yourself in terms of your own worthiness. Naturally unrepentant, sinful, unclean. Well, if that's all that can be said of us, the answer is easy. Of course not. He should have nothing to do with us. But we have spoken only thus far of what the law has to say. In baptism, He has given us a new nature. A new man, as our catechisms say, that daily comes forth and arises in us Christians. The new man who will live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Jesus makes you someone He can eat with. He comes all the way down to where we are, so that in the life of the world to come, we may eternally be with Him. So we who are baptized and who have been taught the basic doctrines of the faith, we in whom the Holy Spirit has worked repentance and salvation, we are the people with whom Jesus is glad to eat. But there is even more to this meal, this Holy Supper, this Mass of which we are about to partake. Christ is not only the celebrant, He is the nourishment. We get this a little bit wrong in English. We refer to the wafer, to the bread, to the body of Christ, as the host. And we think, oh yes, Jesus is hosting us like a good host. It's not actually where the word comes from. It's Latin, hostia. It means victim. But well do we sing in one of our hymns, Himself the victim and Himself the priest. It is His body and blood which we receive here for the forgiveness of sins. As we partake of the body of Christ, we are again made the body of Christ and entrusted with doing the things that Christ did in the sense of faith toward God and fervent love toward one another. In the second parable, it was a woman who swept the floor. Perhaps here we see a picture of the bride of Christ. As our Lord came to seek and to save the lost, so we who are His body are entrusted with being His tools for seeking and saving the lost. Be that. Dear ones in Christ, take to heart this sacred vocation as the forgiven ones of the Lord, be speaking that message of forgiveness of sins on to others. I look out at the world, at people I know. And the weight of sin is on their shoulders, whether they even recognize that that's what it is or not. Some of them, in the title of a book I read some time ago, amuse themselves to death. Some drink or drug themselves into oblivion. Some spend great amounts of money sitting on a psychiatrist's couch who will try to help them realize that they don't really need to feel guilty about any of the things they feel guilty about. There is a world of people out there desperate for the forgiveness of sins, being given all kinds of placebo cover-ups that will never really address the problem. This is our vocation. Tell them we have a real solution for this problem. Repentance. Forgiveness of sins. As we heard in this morning's Bible class, God is gracious and slow to anger. He will show you His mercy. Come, receive the real medicine that we ourselves have received. Our Lord values people. God so loved them that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. By His suffering and death on the cross, Christ atones for them. As the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, we do what He does. We serve as His tools by which He proclaims to still others the gift of forgiveness which we ourselves have received from Him. Every member of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world is called upon to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are all called upon to be witnesses for the Lord, who forgives our every sin by way of His death on the cross, and now even invites us to eat with Him. Jesus thumbed His nose at nobody. So we don't either. But He wasn't trying to get people to join His club without real change taking place either. He called them to repentance and faith in Him. So remember, the real goal is not just getting folks to join the church. When we start thinking that way, we very quickly become tempted to water down everything we believe in just to get our stats up. The real task is to call sinners to repentance, to faith in the good news of forgiveness for Christ's sake. And then putting that faith into action by being Christ's agents of forgiveness to others. To this end, God, help us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, our Lord, most certainly forgives us. That is why He died on the cross for us. He sought us. He saved us. He gave us the promise of everlasting life. God grant you His grace. Not only that you faithfully serve our forgiving Lord by extending the message of forgiveness on to others, but even more that you yourselves would repentantly, faithfully, fervently cling to Him whose body and blood forgives you. Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.